So my wife, Nikki, and I, we are the marriage and family pastors. And like I said, we've been here for about 10 years and we absolutely love it. And I'm continuing a series on experiencing or meeting God in art and nature. And before I move on, there's something that happened last night that we need to talk about. Did you guys hear what happened up in the Iron Range yesterday? Do you guys know that, first of all, we're one church, but we have two locations that we meet up on every Sunday up at the Iron Range? Same thing that's happening here, values, people connect with God, getting connected with each other, happens up in Gilbert every Sunday. But yesterday, I think it was last night, or maybe it was Friday night, there was an actress, she was in town at some restaurant there, and she was eating, and this like freak accident happened. Did you guys hear about this? No? Man, so far, no one has heard about this. Well, because I'm so hip, that's probably why I said no. That's probably why. But like, she was eating her meal, and the busboy like tripped and like accidentally, with a utensil, like right through her hand, like right through and stuck it to the table. And of course, she's like, ah, right? And it created a little panic, and they got it out, and this is on the news. Well, the actress, her name, oh man, is she's got blonde hair. I know that, so that brings it really close to who it is, right? She was in the movie. What's the movie with Johnny Cash? It's all about Johnny Cash. Walk the Line. Who's in that? Reese Witherspoon? No, I think it was with her fork. Boo! Get off the stage! Get off the stage! Yeah, I like that. That's a joke. That's why I didn't hear about it. I'm talking all about humor. The art I'm talking about is humor. The whole series is that we can experience God in actual art and in nature. There's all these ways we can experience God that we might not always recognize or attribute to that's a spiritual thing. And humor is absolutely one of those things that when humor is used, it's a way of bringing people together. Humor has a way of, like, when I walked up on stage, you're like, no way, just shut it down. This guy ain't going to be able to say anything. And I tell a really great joke, and all of a sudden, I'm a little more believable. Possibly, or not, all right? But humor has a way of connecting people, of even like bringing down your defense a little bit. And I would say humor can even transform a culture. For example, there's this show on NPR called This American Life. You guys heard of this show before? Right? So, well, okay, National Public Radio, there's a show called This American Life where all they do is they just share stories. And this was, I think, 2 weeks ago. The show was called Magic Words. So every story had something to do with these magic words. And it talked about how there was this mom who, her mother had Alzheimer's. And so her and her husband decided that they're going to do in-home Alzheimer's care. And if you've known anyone with Alzheimer's, a family or a friend, and they do in-home, regardless if it's in-home care or not, is incredibly, it can be hard, it can be challenging, it can be emotionally taxing. Your emotions can go all over the place when they don't remember you. They don't remember that you've told them the same thing over and over and over again. And you have this love, of course, with them, and you have this connection, and sometimes it just feels lost. And so when her mom moves in, her mom would wake up and say, I really want to go home. I want to go home. And her daughter would have to say, yes, but you live with us now, mom. And the mom would, of course, like be frustrated. And she'd get up at 2:30 in the morning to change to get for work. And she'd say, I have to go to work. I'm late for work. And they'd say, yes, mom, but you don't work anymore. You live with us. There was a time where they were having a meal and they had a little bit of dessert. And she goes, oh, I want another bowl of ice cream. And the daughter had to say, yes, mom, but you're diabetic. And so this would be really, this is really bad. This is not good. And after a couple of days, what she talked about her mom before was just this loving woman who never used any like harmful words or negative words. And all of a sudden, these words were coming out directed at her. The mom was frustrated that she wasn't getting what she wanted, and she felt misunderstood. And so all of a sudden, there was this culture in their home. There was this atmosphere where it was tense, where it wasn't really enjoyable. And after a couple of days, she did what any good person does. When you feel stuck and you need answers, where do you cry out to? Google, right? You go to Google. That's, you thought I was going to say something else because I'm a pastor, right? No, no, you go. She went to Google and she typed in specifically, and this is important. She just thought, oh, I want to know the rules for in-home Alzheimer's care. And she clicked the link and it gave these like list of 10 rules. And rule number one is what absolutely changed everything. And rule number one was enter their world. You have to enter their world. And the reason that this clicked is because her and her husbands were actors, and an actor and an actress. And part of their training was in improv, and improv drama or improv comedy usually. It's all about, you have no script, there is no like framework, you're using whatever the audience gives you, and whoever your fellow actor or actresses are coming on stage, they're coming into your world. So the first person is gonna create this world. And in that world, it's always a yes and. You're always in agreement. As actors in improv, you're always in agreement. I will enter your world and I will live in your world. And what you're not supposed to do is disagree, what you'd call a yes but. So if, for example, if we're doing improv right now and I said, hey, we're going to Taco Bell and we're going to ride horses to represent our freedom. Yeah, let's go to Taco Bell because Taco Bell screams of freedom, right? So, if like Christy Van Tassel came up on stage to do improv with me, right? If she came up on stage and she said, yes, Taco Bell, but I hate Taco Bell. Let's go to the co-op instead because it's better for you, right? And that's not funny. That's not funny, all right? As it goes against the rules of improv, right? She did not enter my world. She entered my world and then hijacked my world for her world, all right? You're always in agreement. And so she got this. So she met with her husband and said, this changes everything. We're going to enter our mom's world, my mother's world, and it's going to be a yes and world. No matter what my mom says, we're going to use humor. We're going to use the way we used improv as a way of being with her. And so she wakes up the next morning. Mom's looking outside and her son-in-law sitting across the table. And the mom goes, hey, look, there's monkeys outside. All right? And she fully believes this, right? If you know anyone with Alzheimer's, like this just can happen. They can just have this experience and believe that it's true. And so the son, in a yes but world, he would have said, you know, mom, there's no monkeys out there. We live in New Jersey, not a highly populated area of monkeys roaming around. But when he decided to take that risk of entering her world, he said yes. And don't you think it's a little early for the monkeys to come up this early? We better call someone, right? And all of a sudden, she looked at her son-in-law. And again, fully believing there's monkeys out there, she knew something was different. All of a sudden, she begins to laugh, and he begins to laugh, and now he enters her world. No longer is he and their daughter expecting their mom to enter their world and say, oh, I want to go home. Yes, but you don't live here. Now when she goes, I want to go home, they say, yes, and tell me more about home. What do you love about home? In fact, let's hop in the car. Let's drive there. So they hop in the car, and she goes, oh, take a left here, go two blocks. And, you know, every other day, her home was somewhere different, right? And she would tell these elaborate stories about home and her childhood, none of them actually happening. But you know what? They were all in the car laughing with her, asking her more questions, just being present with her, and that was life-giving, not just to their mom, but to them as well. Because they were able to share life, they were able to laugh, they were able to enjoy one another, and all of a sudden, through humor, the whole culture of their house changed. See, I believe that God created humor as a way to bring people together, for us to have this rich experience with one another. You know, like humor has a way of just breaking down a situation where there's even a little bit of common ground. Something as simple as you're in an awkward situation, right? It's something awkward, like you're showing up for the meeting and no one's there, and there's like three of you and you're kind of standing around, you don't know each other, and then one person just goes, awkward, right? Yeah, it's funny, right? It's funny. You're just simply speaking truth that this is awkward. Even that can just bring the tension down a little bit. Even that awkwardness can dissipate just a little bit by using humor. Humor has a way of engaging people into something more. And what we're going to talk about a little bit is that we can use humor as a way of bringing life, we can use humor as bringing people together, or we can use humor as a way of attacking people or pushing away. But humor engages us. And I believe that God designed humor as a way of bringing people together. And if you look at the Bible, all right, Jesus was actually funny. He was really funny. And we don't always think of Jesus and go, ha, Jesus, yeah, he's a funny guy. Right, most of us, we think of Jesus being really serious. He's a man on a mission. But we don't equate comedy, we don't equate laughter, we don't equate humor as well right to Jesus. But if you look throughout the Gospels, Jesus used humor a lot. And, you know, people who don't even follow Jesus, who wouldn't, quote-unquote, call themselves Christians, they would attribute that Jesus was a master storyteller. He was a great teacher. Yeah, and he used humor and laughter and being funny as a way of engaging people. He would tell these people, like, what they call in the Bible parables, but simply stories. He'd weave humor as a way of, like, getting them just to drop a little bit of their defense and get people just to engage their heart a little bit more so he could slide in some biblical truth or some kingdom truth. He does it over and over and over and over again. One example is in Matthew 7. Where am I here? Chapter 7, verses 9 through 11 says this. Don't bargain with God. Be direct. Ask for what you need. This isn't a cat and mouse hide and seek game we're in. If your child asks for bread, do you trick him with sawdust? If he asks for fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. So don't you think the God who conceived you in love will be even better, right? This is like rich with humor. He basically, what he's doing is he's teaching them this kingdom principle, this whole idea of entering this whole new world of the kingdom of God. He's saying, don't negotiate with God. Just like tell him what you want. He's like, Billy, you have kids, right? He's like, yeah, Jesus, I got kids, right? If he asked for like something good, would you give him sawdust? He wants some bread. Would you give him a rock? That would be funny. Right? Jesus wasn't expecting that all these people give their kids rocks, right? He knew that they loved them, that he was feeding them. So he's using humor. And he goes, and then you, Sarah, if your kid asks for a fish, you're going to throw a snake on the plate? You could see him just like, Jesus, what's wrong with you? No, all right? But then he says, and even as like as bad as you are, he says that to him, right? Even as bad as you guys are, you still love your kids and give them good things. And then he flips it over. Where there's an opportunity, there's this gateway into this kingdom dynamic. He goes, and if you were born, you were created out of this furnace of love, if this God is so good, why wouldn't he give you good things as well? If we as parents, as broken as we are, can give good things for our kids, think of how much more God loves us and wants to give us good things. Jesus used humor to engage people into this whole new way of living life in the kingdom of God. He used humor and laughter as these avenues where he's inviting them into this life of joy. And Jesus often would even talk to like specific groups of people. One group that he targeted a lot was the Pharisees, these like really religious people that weren't too excited about Jesus coming on the scene and kind of shaking things up. And Matthew 22, right? Jesus addresses them. And if you read through the Gospels, Jesus has no problem speaking what the truth is. But even when he says like these really hard truths, he's not doing to embarrass them. Like Jesus is full of compassion and love. And even when he's addressing these like insecurities, he's addressing these like slight errances of truth. He isn't doing like, oh, I got you. What's wrong with you? It was still as a way of breaking it down so they could see what the real truth is and then invite them into a relationship in the kingdom of God as well. Example, Matthew 22, let's start in verse 18. So this guy shows up, he's gonna trap Jesus with these words. And he starts off in verse 15, like just buttering Jesus up and saying, oh, you're such a good teacher. You have a killer beard. That robe is just kicking, matches the sandals. Way to go, Jesus, right? Just intentionally buttering him up. And then he says in verse 17, tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose image is this and whose inscription? Well, Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. Here they start by saying, we're going to trap Jesus. You could see him like scheming, like, you know, in their bunk beds. It's like, we're going to get Jesus. We're going to use this. And they're high-fiving, drinking, you know, sodas and saying, we're going to go get him. And they show up to like get Jesus, to trap Jesus so they could have some sort of response to Jesus, right? They can almost like punish Jesus. And Jesus just sees it right away. And he has his wit. He has his humor. He has this timing that is just like, that is just perfect. Well, they pull out the coin and he goes, come on, guys. Do you know who I am? Like Jesus could have been that guy. Do you know who I am? I'm Jesus, right? And he uses a wit and the timing of saying, who's on the coin? Well, great, I'm happy for you. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. What started out as vengeance, what started as trying to trap, ended at what? Of that they were amazed that Jesus uses humor, his intellect, his wit, and the way he engages with people as inviting them into something more. You know, Jesus is just uses humor very differently than you and I do, right? Well, maybe not all of us, but let's say this. Make it a little bit better. He uses it different than our culture does. Jesus uses it to bring people together, to bring life, to bring restoration, even to experience this life that's filled with joy. You know, our culture uses comedy or humor in a different way. We use it to tear people apart. We use it to highlight one little thing about them and then hit on that over and over and over again. It's like sarcasm is so rich in our culture that there's times that we don't even recognize it. Do you guys ever feel like you've been on that line? You know, the line of, is this appropriate or not? Am I going to make them cry or not? Right? I feel like that line for me, I feel like I live too close to that too often. Anyone else? Like you can say, oh, I better not say it, but then you say it anyways, and then you look at the person and tears start coming down their face like, why did I just do that? Right? That's not life-giving. And sometimes we intentionally go over that line, and other times we don't know that there even is a line until we see the response from that person. And we can, some people make millions of dollars doing this. Some of us, we make like our social circles are like this. Well, there's that one person or a couple people or all of you just use humor as a way of just degrading people. Jesus used it so differently. He used a way to bring life, he used a way of bringing people together, and has these avenues, these pathways into this good and beautiful life full of joy. Now, think about this. Some of you are thinking, that's not funny. Chris, A, you're not funny. I understand that, right? And B, the stories you read about Jesus being funny, those aren't funny, Sodder. I'm sorry to break it to you. They're not funny. And maybe it's true. But really, Jesus was a man full of joy. I imagine that he was a man rich with humor, who loved to laugh. But why is that we don't see Jesus or even think of Jesus being funny? And there's a lot of different reasons, from the context of the people he was talking to in that specific time, to the language and how he translated it. Like what's funny now might not be as funny then. But I think the bigger picture is that it's really easy to be familiar with Jesus. We can be really familiar with Jesus. You remember, like, maybe you had, like, crazy Uncle Frank or Grandpa Al, right? They would tell the joke, the same joke, over and over and over again. The first time you heard it was funny. You're like, the rabbit's in the hat? Oh, Al, awesome, right? But then every time you see him, he tells the same joke, and finally, like, yeah, the rabbit's in the hat. Thanks, Grandpa, awesome, all right? You just become familiar with the jokes. And you don't remember that it had life. You don't remember that it was funny until one of your buddies is with you and sitting on the table and Grandpa tells the joke again. And he's like, it's in the hat. Are you kidding me? And he laughs. And all of a sudden you're like, oh, yeah, the rabbit's in the hat. That's pretty funny. I forgot about that. We do the same thing. We can do the same thing with Jesus, where we become so familiar with the stories. We become so familiar with the person of Jesus that we just like, oh, yeah, it's just Jesus. That when you hear the story of when he says, hey, don't look for the speck in someone else's eye, when you got this huge plank shooting out of your eye, right? That's funny. And when we hear that story, we just go right to the biblical truth, or what we assume is the biblical truth. You hear it, you're like, oh, yeah, don't judge people, move on. Or maybe when you're reading the Gospels and you see, and Jesus walked into Galilee, and you just, oh, I already know what happens, boom, and you just go right to the next chapter. You just skip over all of it. It can become so familiar. My question is, how do we see Jesus? My question to you is, how do we see Jesus? Because the way that we see Jesus, the way that we see God, the way we think about God actually matters. It matters a lot. And when we don't always see Jesus like in really in part of like, I would say who he is, even part of his humanity as being a man who loved life, as a man who engaged with people in humor, like that affects the way we read the gospel. Like, how do you see Jesus? There's a pastor out in Colorado, his name is Jay, and he started this hashtag. I don't know if he started, but it's the first place I saw it, and it was hashtag see Jesus. And then he would insert like some biblical truth. He'd put something on there of how, like, maybe we can think about Jesus in a different way. That was really challenging. The first time I saw it, I'm like, what? Of course I see Jesus. I know Jesus. And he put on there like something about how accessible Jesus was to people. I'm like, well, what do you mean? So I went back and I started reading through the Gospels, and all of a sudden, I saw Jesus in a totally different way. Of people come up and just grab Jesus and say, hey, you're going to have dinner with me tonight. He'd be like, okay, let's go, right? There'd be people like, hey, come to my house, and I'm like, my son is sick, and we have to go a long ways, and but can you pray for him? Yeah, let's do it. Where people come up and engage and talk with them. He'd sit down with the woman at the well, and he sat and actually shared life with her. And it's so easy for me to see Jesus just like, boom, boom, boom. I got 16 chapters in the book of Luke to get through all of it. I got to go. I got business to do. But Jesus engaged and loved and was present with people. And the way he was accessible was almost offensive. Now when we think about celebrities, it's like we get little glimpses of the world or what they let us see, so we feel connected. We get to see a picture of their wedding or their kid, and they're like a little brief interview where they laugh a lot, and we're like, oh yeah, that's who they are, but there's no way for us to really get to know them. How do you see Jesus? I think there's a part of our experience with Jesus in the midst of laughter. I think there's an experience with Jesus and how he used humor, because if we saw Jesus that way, we read through the Gospels, and then that might mean that there's a part of God that we're not always experiencing. And then what if God actually wanted to like laugh with me? Huh? What if God's inviting me into this life filled with joy where I can actually laugh with him? And what if that joy could go so deep that it actually transforms every part of my life? So my question to you is, how do you see Jesus? My challenge to you, you can take it or leave it. I'm not going to be calling you to check up on you, right? But my question is this, like, just ask God, invite the Holy Spirit, God's practical presence, say, God, is there any part of you that I'm missing? God, is there any part in the life of Jesus that maybe I just automatically just skim right over because, yeah, Jesus is love. But how did he love? That'd be my challenge to you. Give it a shot. Because for me, it was very impactful to my spirituality and the way I engaged and worshiped God. But Jesus used humor to engage people to bring relationship. And we see throughout the gospel, something that Jesus is reflecting to, that he's pointing to, is this word joy. Jesus using humor as engaging people, saying, hey, you're missing on the good and beautiful life. There's a life filled with joy. And the laughter and the humor were avenues to experience God's heart, which is joy. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about something that's called the fruits of the Spirit, right? A tree, right? What does a tree do? An apple tree grows what? Apples, right? That's what it is. That is the consequence for being an apple tree that's going to produce apples. There's going to produce fruit. Paul uses this analogy of saying, if you are a kingdom person, if you are filled with the power and the presence of God, if you are a follower of Jesus and his Spirit is inside of you, the consequence, what's going to happen is you're going to produce fruit. It's going to come out of your life. It's going to come screaming out of your life. And what he says, there's going to be like faith, there's going to be patience, there's going to be kindness. And then he uses this word and he says joy. That when you engage with God, when you are present with God, and you're a kingdom person, right? What's going to come out is this life full of joy. And throughout the Bible, there is story after story after story, Old Testament and New, of people who had a life full of joy. And the first person I think of is Mary, right? Mother of Jesus, Mary. In Luke, I believe, in Luke chapter 1, 26, it's where it starts, where this angel Gabriel shows up and she's like hanging in her house, and she's a young teenage girl, and all of a sudden this angel shows up and says, hey, God has found favor on you and you're going to have a baby. And this baby is going to change absolutely everything. He's going to sit on David's throne and his kingdom will never end. He's going to be the Son of God. He's going to be the Messiah. You should call him Jesus, right? And through him, this kingdom of God is going to come screaming in and changes everything. And Mary's response, first of all, is that she's a little afraid, right? You remember you're like 13. What were you watching? You're 13, right? Like Elf. You guys were watching Elf, right? Anyone else? Did anyone admit to watching Elf? All right. Yes. Thank you. Last service, nobody. They're like, no, not me. Don't put that on me, Sodder, right? You're watching Elf and you're like, you're eating popcorn. All of a sudden, an angel shows up and says, you're going to have a baby. You'd be like, what is going on, right? He tells her all these things. And what does Mary do? She responds in verse 38. She says, I am the Lord's servant. It's kind of an odd response to just finding out you're going to have a baby, right? And you're still a virgin. You're not even married yet. That's her response. And then the very next thing she does, if you read through it, the very next thing she does is that she runs. It says that. She runs. And she runs into the hills, not to the hill people. She just runs to the hills to go see her cousin Elizabeth, right? who she found out is going to have a baby, which that was a miracle in and of itself. Why is she running? Is she afraid? I mean, that seems like a logical solution. If you just found out you're going to have a baby, you might be like, well, I don't know what's happening. So she runs. Is she running because she wants to be there like with her cousin because she's going to have a baby and comfort her? Possibly. What I think it is, and I see throughout the rest of this story, is that I think she was filled with joy that she experienced God, that all of a sudden God like was reminded of this humble servant, that he found favor in her, and he said, I'm inviting you into a whole new way of doing life. And she responded with joy. And think about it, when you get good news, right? When something good happens in your life and there's joy to be had, you want to share that with people, don't you? Right? And like, think about it. I'm gonna make it really practical. You're at a restaurant, they deliver a burrito, and it is the most perfect burrito in the entire world. And you're looking, you're like grabbing strangers. Look at this burrito. Do you see this? This is mine. This is my burrito, right? And so you create a song about this burrito, and you're taking pictures of this burrito and putting on Twitter with, you know, hashtag wrote a song about burrito, all right? You have just shared this such joyous moment. You want to share it with people. Now, I'm not equating Jesus being born to a burrito, all right? That is two different kinds of joy, two different kinds of impacts, all right? So, but when you get engaged, you what? You want to share that moment with other people. You want them to share in your joy. I think she runs to her family, to her friends, because she's so filled with joy. If you read through what happens, right? She runs into Elizabeth's home, and it said that when Elizabeth, her cousin, heard Mary's announcement, the baby inside of her jumps up. Then it says, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Just by Mary entering into that room, entering her house, completely changed the atmosphere. There was so much joy that it was tangible, it was experienced, that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit filled this woman up just because of Mary being there. And then Mary goes into this beautiful song. Just a great song. And she talks about the Lord, remember the state of this humble servant. And through this child, everything's going to change, and how he's going to bring the leaders of the world down to this level, and the poor and the oppressed and the hungry. He's going to bring them up to this level where there's this common playing ground where everyone has access to the good and beautiful life of the kingdom of God, where there will be joy. And she sings it. But here's my question. Why? Why does she sing a song filled with joy? I mean, she has every reason to say, whoa, 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 Gabriel, slow down. What's going to happen? I'm going to have a baby, right? What about Joseph? We're not even married yet. What are my friends going to think? Right? What are my parents going to think? Well, I'm going to have a baby. I want to backpack Europe before I have a baby. That's what everyone does. You backpack Europe, then have baby, right? It's true. That's like before we found out we were pregnant. We're going to travel Europe, and then we had a baby. Funny, we've not been to Europe. So, all right? Or I want before I have a baby, I want to pursue my career. So God, hold on. What does she do? She responds in joy. Why? Because she knew God. She knew God. When he shows up and says, here's what I'm inviting you into, I think it didn't matter what it was. But when God noticed her and God spoke to her, she says what? I am your servant. No matter, I trust that God is a good God, has nothing but good things for me. That was not a little tagline for her. That was her mantra. That's what she believed. And now the goodness, the joy in her life was not tied to her reputation with her friends. Her joy was not tied or dictated by what her parents thought of her, or really even what Joseph thought of her at the time, or about her career and what she's going to do in the next couple of years, or all these experiences that she's going to miss out on. Her joy was tied directly into God himself and how good he was and how good he will continue to be. And she knew it. And what came out of her life was joy. You see, when we can tie our joy, our laughter, our human, even our well-being, and it's not tied into all these external things, all these managed behaviors, but it's tied into the kingdom itself, it's tied into the goodness of God, it changes absolutely everything. Now, nothing can dictate that joy. Nothing can rob you of that joy. See, Jesus speaks about this over and over and over again. In John 15, verse 10, he says this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. The pathway to this life filled with joy is in two things. First, he says, if you keep my commandments, this is incredibly important, right? That there's things that God invites us into. The whole way of doing life is about orientating ourselves around Jesus, right? And the words he gave us, the instructions he gave us, right? So that in able to do that, we have to have confession and repentance. This is a normal part of following Jesus. But it's easy just to get tied up in that. Then he says, you want to have this life full of joy to the fullest? Then abide in my love in the same way I abide in my Father's love. Abiding means to be consumed with his love, to be so connected to his love, to almost be like intoxicated with his love. He says, if you do this, then he doesn't say, well, then you'll enjoy yourself once in a while and you'll smile and, ha ha, Jesus, right? He says, you will experience life full of joy, almost like a life completed with joy. The way Jesus talks about joy, it's like this goal of discipleship. Say, hey, you want to be in on this kingdom. You want to be in with my Father. Why? Because there is a life that is so rich and beautiful and full of joy. When we can be connected to God in that way, then there's nothing that our adult children can do, even though it embarrasses us, even though it's not the preferred way we want them to live their life, that does not dictate my joy. There's no sickness that happens in me or my family that can rob me of my joy. Does it hurt? It hurts like crazy, but doesn't get to move my joy. Then how much I make in my job or how much I have in my retirement, or how much I lose or when I overdraft, whatever it might be, it doesn't get to rob my joy. Or when I meet a companion, I have this great experience and we get married and then it's just not going as well. It does not get to move my joy. Have you been around these kind of people? Where it's like their joy is just so rock solid in the person of Jesus that it just can't be moved. Like I can list like 3 or 5 people that I've sat with them in crisis, right? And I'm like freaking out. It's not in my crisis, right? It's theirs. And I'm like, what are you going to do? Right? A good pastor than I am, right? Oh! Right? And they're not like laughing about it. Like, oh my gosh, this is horrible. Oh, what are we going to do? Right? That's not, they're still experiencing life, but they have this joy. I just met a lady on the hallway just before this where she just lost her mother last week. And she goes, Chris, it is so incredibly hard. But man, when you talked about the joy, she goes, I feel that. There's something inside me that can't, that even me losing my mom, I loved her so much, it can't rob me of my joy. Like, I want to be that person. I want to have that kind of joy. I want to have that kind of life where nothing can move that joy. Nothing can rob me of that joy. When we have that, all of a sudden, humor, all of a sudden, laughter isn't just about some one-liner or some cheap thrill or trying to just bring someone down to get people going. All of a sudden, laughter and humor is a way of us experiencing a sustaining, life-giving joy from God. All of a sudden, now humor is a way of people experiencing even God himself because his heart is full of joy. So here's where I end. Here's where I end. I have one question, and I'm telling you up front, it is an awkward question. You could yell out, awkward, all right? And you really could, and I'm just telling you in advance. My question is this. When's the last time that you laughed with God? Right? When I wrote that down, I'm like, laugh with God? What does that mean? Right? That just sounds, doesn't it feel awkward? Doesn't it feel a little bit off? Like, well, you don't laugh with God. But when we talk about doing things with God, we could say like, hey, when's the last time that you yelled at God out of anger? We see that all throughout Psalms, they do it. And some of us, if you haven't done that, you're missing out, all right? It feels really good. It really does. Being honest and real with God, hey, like you're not going to offend God. He loves the real you. And if you're angry, that's the real you. And he has something for you, right? We could say, when's the last time you cried with God? When's the last time you were quiet with God? When's the last time that you sang to God? We can use all these other words and be like, oh, yeah, that's right on. But when we insert laughter, it's like, whoa, we don't do that. Why? Why do we, like, maybe not intentionally, but we kind of just take these different avenues and say, no, God's over here, but he doesn't do this. And I think God loves laughter. I think God loves humor. I think God loves joy. I think he is joy himself. And there might be an experience that we're missing out on. There might be something that enhance our worship just to feel his pleasure. And something as simple as smiling when you see something good happen. For me, I experienced this week. I was going through this and praying. There was times where I felt like God showed up. Like I walked to my house, I was a little bit stressed, and I see my son, Max. He's 6 years old. And if you know Max, he's a great kid. And he just lives in this world where everything is like moving. Cause he's like using hands. And I don't know if it's fire or water or cotton candy. He's like doing this a lot. And I just want to be in that world. And I walked in feeling a little bit of stress. And I saw him and he was laughing. He was like, to me. Like I walked in the door, I was like, And I began to laugh. It just made me chuckle. And I instantly felt God saying, that's how I feel about you, Chris. And I laughed. And me laughing with my son was a way for me to experience God himself. It was a way for me to experience and worship God. And throughout this week, I've just been trying to, like, when I feel like God's showing up, to smile. And there's been a couple times where I've even laughed. So my challenge to you is, where can you enjoy God? Where can God enjoy you? Might be laughing, it might be smiling, it might be singing out loud, whatever it is. I'm just challenging you, engage with God. So here's what I want to do, right? We're going to pray. Imagine that. We're at church. We pray, right? We're going to pray, and in a little bit, I'm going to ask you to stand up. And as you stand up, I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to invite God's presence, what we'd call the Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite him to come and engage our hearts to be able to just respond to him. Because I think that he wants to put that joy inside of us. He wants us, even for the briefest moments, just to come face to face with him and experience that good and beautiful life. So why don't we stand up? So let's pray. So God, we invite your presence. We invite your Holy Spirit. We just invite you to come even more. We acknowledge that you are already present with us, but we just want more. And wherever our heart is at, like imagine that your heart is an arrow and it points at like 1,000 different things, from feeling anxious to feeling stressed about going back to school, whatever it might be. I ask God right now, you'd move our arrow right on you. That our heart, our mind, even our body, that even our spirit, God, would just all radically point towards the kingdom of God. And I ask even now, God, that we'd be able to experience that joy. And I thank you, God, that you're such a good God, that we can experience that joy, not just when things are going really, really well and we're like that mountaintop experience, but God, even for those who just feel like we're at the bottom of the rope, we're at our last chance and we're just stressed to the max, and everyone in between, God, I pray you'd come and let us experience you, experience joy. Man, I specifically pray, God, that we could be a people marked by joy, marked by the way that we use humor to bring life, marked by the way that we engage and we laugh with people to be present with them. God, will you use humor as a way of bringing life into our families, life into our marriages, life into the workplace, life into the hallways of school? It would change our neighborhoods, it would change our backyards. Just use us, God. I pray this week we would experience God's pleasure. That throughout the week, throughout the day, as we're barbecuing or hanging out on Labor Day, God, even that we'd have an opportunity just to laugh with you. I pray that you'd make it very obvious of how you're doing something good, how that's an invitation into that good and beautiful life. So I'm going to invite our ministry team to come to the front. And we do this a lot here. If you're new at the Vineyard, we take time to pray for one another. And the people are on this ministry team that we call, or we reference a lot, called the ministry team, these are not like super Christians. These aren't people who have like the magic words for the secret prayer to transform everything. Honestly, it's important to realize that. They're just a bunch of messed up, broken people like the rest of us, right? It's true. They're just simply people who want good things in your life. They want God to do good things in your life. That's it. And they're willing to take the chance. They're trained on how just to talk with you, engage with you, and invite God's kingdom to come to your doorstep. That's it. And so there's a couple things I feel like God is doing. There's a lot of things he's doing, but I'm going to highlight a couple. The first one is just like the whole laughing with God. Like you're like, I want to try that. I think I'd like to try that. You can come up. You can come up and let them pray for you. And they're not going to like, okay, laugh with me. Ha, 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 Jesus. Ha, 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 Jesus, right? I should tell you, don't, ministry team, don't do that, all right? But they're just going to, again, stand with you, put your hand on you, and say, God, let them experience your pleasure. Second one is this, and this is really specific, and I know that there's people in this room, is that there's people here that humor was used at you, directed at you as a way to, like, hurt you. And instead of bringing life, instead of empowering you, it just broke you down. Maybe it happened, you're a kid, maybe it happened from a parent, intentionally or not intentionally, or maybe it happened yesterday. But whenever you think about that joke, you think about the way they pointed at you and laughed, it robs you of joy. And you feel like the word that comes to mind right now is like it's haunting you. And you try suppressing it, you try running away from it, and you feel like you can't outrun it. I know what God is saying is right. I want to bring freedom. Because that is not truth. And what I have for you is life and joy to the fullest. Another thing I feel like God's doing is the idea of laughing and joy just seems so distant because life is hard. And if that's you, if you're in that hard place, that stressed out place, man, don't do it on your own. You don't feel like you have to, like, I'll just try harder. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. The reason that we have community is that, like, life is meant to be experienced together. We're supposed to share life, not play church, not just sing songs. We're meant to actually engage and have real relationship with one another. These people up here are for you. And I invite you to come up and allow them to pray with you and invite God's presence and healing and joy. And here's the last one. There's people in this room where you are funny. You're just a funny person. You know you're funny. People come to you and want to hear your jokes. You can engage people with your humor. And what I feel like God is saying, I want those people, right? I want to empower them to be kingdom people who can use humor as a way of people experiencing the kingdom of God. And not just little smiles, but leading hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people to the foot of the cross. And so if that's you, and as I'm saying that, something in your heart just jumps up, you're like, oh, that might be me. Oh, crap. I feel like God's bringing that up because he gave you that gift. And when we let him use that gift, it's a game changer. So if there's anything else in your life that's going on, you have like a physical pain, you want healing or something in a relationship, man, we'd love the opportunity to pray for you. Hey, thanks for coming on Labor Day weekend to hear me talk. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard. I really appreciate it. I hope that you have a great, great rest of your weekend and hopefully see you out at the barbecue.